Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Was Jesus married? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today to discuss this question is my colleague, Eric Johnson. Back in 2003, a man by the name of Dan Brown came out with a book called The Da Vinci Code. It was quite controversial in that the main premise was that Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, was actually married. So the whole story was kind of gathered around that. In 2006, they made a movie out of this book. And again, it was around the theme that Jesus was in fact a married individual. Well, there was an article that was written by Peggy Fletcher Stack that said, after this the movie came out, that was commenting on it, saying that premise really wasn't a shock to Latter-day Saints. What did she write in that column?
She said, several of Dan Brown's conspiracy theories have a special resonance with Mormons. For one thing, the LDS Church teaches that essential truths of Christianity were lost over the centuries and needed to be restored by Mormon founder Joseph Smith. That parallels Brown's claim that the Roman Catholic Church corrupted some of Jesus' teachings and practices, especially when it came to women and marriage. Many Mormons also believe that Jesus was married. After all, they believe marriage is essential in heaven, and even God has a wife, Heavenly Mother. In the 19th century, several LDS church leaders joined many British clergy in believing that Jesus had children who were brought to England by Joseph of Arimathea. The Mormon twist? Jesus' progeny were the ones most likely to join the LDS church and immigrate to Utah. Speaking to the Salt Lake Temple to a select group of church leaders on July 2, 1899, George Q. Cannon of the LDS First Presidency said, as mentioned in an April 30th column by Pat Bagley, this is what was said: there are those in this audience who are descendants of the old 12 apostles, and shall I say it? Yes, descendants of the Savior himself. His seed is represented in this body of men, end quote. But none of these ideas are canonized in LDS scriptures.
So Pat Bagley writes this column, and he cites George Q. Cannon. Now, Peggy Fletcher Stack doesn't give the reference in her column,
no.
But apparently George Q. Cannon was saying that there were actual relatives of Jesus that were members of the Mormon Church at that particular time, which we would have to assume that if they didn't all apostatize, that there probably are some members in the Mormon Church today that are related to Jesus. I love how they say, well, it's not official doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
That's always the scapegoat. That's the escape clause, where they can always say, well, it's not official. But did George Q. Cannon believe it?
And did the people who heard it in the 19th century believe it?
I would imagine that a lot of them did. And I wouldn't be surprised if there were a lot of people going around thinking that maybe they were one of those people that were actually related to the blood of Jesus.
There was a church in Manti. It's still going on, but it's very little. The True and Living Church. And I saw the genealogical charts on their walls years ago, back in the late 1990s, I think it was, that I saw this. And on these charts, they had all the descendants, all the different people who were in the Bible, and they actually had descendants of Jesus in there.
Mm-hmm. Now, where is Peggy Fletcher Stack getting this information? Because she says that there were people in the 19th century that actually were teaching this, and she's right. And since we are doing a study looking at some of the teachings found in the Journal of Discourses, which, as we've said, is a collection of 26 volumes of sermons given by leaders during the late 19th century, this is where we find it. For instance, in Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, this is page 81. It was a message that was given by Mormon Apostle Orson Hyde on October 6, 1854.
And mention that it's a general conference speech as well.
A general conference speech. When Mary of old, I'm quoting, when Mary of old came to the sepulcher on the first day of the week, instead of finding Jesus, she saw two angels in white. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, or husband. and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And then Hyde goes on to add this. He says, Is there not here manifested the affections of a wife? These words speak the kindred ties and sympathies that are common to that relation of husband and wife. Now, Eric, reading that passage, which much of that is taken right out of the Gospels, do you get the impression that she's talking to him as a wife?
Not at all.
Huh?
You have to really have a presupposition that that took place in order to be able to come up with that conclusion.
Certainly, you would not get that reading the Gospels. But you know what? Orson Hyde, he says this on October 6, 1854, then on March 18th, 1855, he talks about this same subject again. And this is what he says on page 210. He says, I discover that some of the Eastern papers represent me as a great blasphemer because I said in my lecture on marriage at our last conference that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee, that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives, and that he begat children. All that I have to say in reply to that charge is this: they worship a Savior that is too pure and holy to fulfill the commands of his Father. I worship one that is just pure and holy enough to fulfill all righteousness, not only the righteous law of baptism, but the still more righteous and important law to multiply and replenish the earth. Startle not at this, Hyde says, for even the Father himself honored that law by coming down to Mary without a natural body and begetting a son. And if Jesus begat children, he only did that which he had seen his Father do. Now, first of all, that last part, he only did that which he had seen his Father do. How could he have done that? How could he have seen that? Because very recently, a Mormon GA actually talked about the fact that Jesus, just like the rest of us when we come into mortality, lose any knowledge of what life would have been like in the pre-existence. So how would Jesus had seen his Father do this? And good grief, is he actually watching his Father procreate?
Uh-huh.
I mean, that sounds a little strange right there.
Well, I'm going to think that some in the 19th century, if a Christian were in the audience and said, no, that never happened, they would, I think, respond in this way. What's wrong? Are you saying sex is bad? Are you saying marriage is bad? Is any of, you know, having children, is that a bad thing?
And we would say, no,
not at
all. There's nothing wrong with that.
It's just not historically accurate.
That's the point.
And Jesus could have, I suppose, you know, been married. I don't know. That wasn't God's plan, but it didn't happen. And so historically, there is no support except for verses that have to be twisted out of their context in order to make it into something that it really was never meant to be.
And we certainly know from looking at the Journal of Discourses that Mormon leaders were twisting verses and taking them out of context like crazy. I mean, a lot of these passages they use don't say anything like the interpretation that they're giving them.
Well, Orson Hyde, a few years later, and we don't know the date on this, from Volume 4, page 259, but if you're going in the sequence, it's somewhere in 1857. This is what he adds to this teaching a few years later. It will be borne in mind that once on a time there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, we know Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. And so that's what he's referring to there. And on a careful reading of that transaction, it will be discovered that no less a person than Jesus Christ was married on that occasion. If he was never married, his intimacy with Mary and Martha, and the other Mary, also whom Jesus loved, must have been highly unbecoming and improper, to say the best of it.
Okay, so we have Jesus now being married at Cana, but yet at the same time we know that Jesus was invited to the wedding at Cana. It's very clear in the Gospels, Jesus was invited to the wedding.
You're invited to your own wedding. It's kind of a strange
idea.
We
have the bridegroom being invited to his own wedding. So obviously Orson Hyde gets it wrong on that point. See, they're not looking at the very specifics of Scripture. They're overlooking some of these very specific points in order to draw these way crazy conclusions.
And then even to make the wine, water into wine, turn that into such a substance is something that the bridegroom would have never done anyway. I mean, it was his party. And it's amazing how you could take that story. And I never heard of that until years ago when I was somebody was telling me about this. And I said, no, you got to be kidding. John chapter 2? Mm-hmm. And sure enough, that's what was being used. And that's what he's using here.
Well, you know, another interesting thing, too, is how Peggy Fletcher Stack says that Mormons do believe this. And I asked you before we recorded this, do you ever remember having a Mormon tell you that they believe that Jesus was married?
Well, I'm going to say that if we're saying this from the 19th century, I doubt there's any Mormon out there listening to this who honestly believes that Jesus was married. It's something that they've never even thought about. It's certainly not taught in their correlated curriculum.
I might caution you, there probably could be out there.
That are
we don't know.
That they might know their Journal of Discourses.
Well, that could be. But I've never talked to somebody who actually held that position. I cannot recall any Mormon ever saying that they believe that Jesus was married. However, I think I've had conversations with some Mormons in the past that say that it's a possibility. It's a possibility, but it's like a lot of things in Mormonism. They'll say it could be a possibility, but they don't have a definitive conclusion on the subject. What's interesting about what Hyde does here is, because remember, in 1855, this is only about not quite three years after polygamy was made public by Orson Pratt in a conference message. And so here's what they're doing. They're not only saying that Jesus was married, but that he was actually a practicing polygamist.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Orson Pratt taught the father was certainly a practicing polygamist.
So
and
why
he
not
used
Jesus?
Mathematical reasons to support it. So, of course, Jesus must have been doing that, because at that time, in order to be a god or the son of God, you had to enter into polygamy, according to what Brigham Young was teaching. But the result, though, folks, is that there is no New Testament support for the idea that Jesus was actually married. That's a complete argument from silence. There is no evidence whatsoever in the New Testament that would support that. So that notion really needs to be rejected.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Is there not much of a difference between Mormonism and Christianity? Well, actually, despite what many may think, there is. And when it comes to the sensitive and even highly charged issue that has eternal ramifications, the Christian may not know where to turn. Just trying to understand the Mormons' beliefs can be both confusing and frustrating. That's why Mormonism 101 was written, a book resource by Mormonism Research Ministries' Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson that contrasts vital doctrines such as who is God, what is Scripture, and how a person is able to go to heaven. When the two religions are placed side by side, the differences are many. Mormonism 101 is a tool that will help you better understand the doctrines of your Latter-day Saint friend, family member, or co-worker. And it even has witnessing tips available to help you in future conversations. Published by Baker Books, Mormonism 101 is available at mrm.org or ask for it at your favorite Christian bookstore. As 1 Peter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer.